the message tonight. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians in chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, that's pretty strong language, don't you think? Paul didn't beat around the bush. And I think when we read that and understand that Paul is not counting the Galatians as lost people, but he's certainly counting those that are trying to pervert their faith as lost and worthy of being accursed, I think that should probably tell us something about church leadership. And that's, they always bear watching. When they get away from the word, then we need to get away from them. Go ahead. You can say amen. Now, I want to look at verse number 4 here, because it's going to tie in with what Paul is going to be saying in the next several verses. Now, in verse number 4, he declares, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Let's think about that statement just for a moment. What do you suppose that he wants to deliver us from? What does this phrase, this present evil world, mean, and what does it encompass? This should be easy. Anybody knows it's long hair on men and pants on women. Yes, what's the worst kind of evil that there is in the world? To hear some tell it is long hair on men, pants on women, drinking booze, smoking cigarettes, even carousing and adultery, that scarlet sin. Is there anything that's worse? Why would subverting the gospel be worse than the aforementioned? Sure. Absolutely. All the other stuff just shows that men need to be saved. But when you start tampering with the plan of salvation, what have you done? Poked holes in their inflatable life preserver? Absolutely. You shut up the way of salvation to people that need it. And everybody needs it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody needs to be saved. So what's the worst possible thing that could happen? To pervert the gospel of salvation. It closes the door. Now, why is it so important that the gospel be protected? Isn't there alternate ways of getting saved? I mean, couldn't you join a nice fundamental independent Baptist church and get baptized and get your name on the church roll and, you know, and tithe. In fact, double tithe. Double tithe, double saved. I don't know that I've heard it phrased quite that way, but I've heard no tithe, probably not saved. Now, I have heard that. So why is tampering with the gospel a thing that Paul says is worthy of damnation? Crema. Almost sounds like cremate, doesn't it? Yeah, hell is still hot. It's not been air conditioned. And there's only one way past. What were you going to say, Brother Kirby?
I was going to say the ultimate disaster of corrupting the gospel
if the person does not get saved. Okay. But you know, there's something even more important than that. Now, it's true as far as we as persons are concerned. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But there's something even more important than that here. There's something else at stake here that's even more important, at least in my view. Well, that's part of it. Can we kind of put that together with a few other things? The person and work of Christ, could we say it that way? Certainly that encompasses his deity and all the other things that make up his godhood. What is a man doing when he perverts the gospel as touching the person and work of Christ? I tried to make a really big point out of this because human beings tend to want to focus on themselves and think this salvation stuff is all about me. No, it's not. It's all about Him. To have a high view of self is to have a low view of who? Yes. So, what is a perverter of the gospel actually saying about the person and work of Christ? Yeah, he really wasn't worthy. We've got this other plan that is worthy. Doesn't that just sound like the devil? This is a serious matter. And I'm afraid in churchianity circles and even in Baptist circles, there's always this tendency to try to excuse somebody that's just a little bit over the line when it comes to the gospel and say, well, you know, old brother such and such, he's okay. I mean, his message is only slightly Galatianized. Now, we want to get this down and get it real good right from the get-go, because if you don't get this, you're wasting your time even looking into this matter. Strategic pause to let our ears pick up. You either believe the gospel that's committed to Paul, or you don't. You can't take certain parts of it that you like and then take certain parts from old mealy mouth double tongue over here, Dr. Double Tongue, that's adding some things to the finished work of Christ, either so that you can get saved or you can stay saved or to make God happy with you if you are saved. You can't have it both ways. The true test of a man's ministry is this, is his gospel the gospel of Paul? That's the test. It's either all Paul, all of the time, or it's another gospel. Let me say that again. It's either all Paul, or it's some of Paul and some of something else. And if it's some of Paul's gospel and some of something else, the scripture says anybody that preaches that, let him be accursed, because it's another gospel. My fertile mind is sitting here turning, trying to think of another way to say this. Somebody shake their head and tell me it's not necessary. We got it. Yeah, this is absolutely important. It's really crucial for us to understand that if you take the gospel of Paul and pervert it with any other thing, whether it be Judaism, whether it be Catholicism, whether it be Lutheranism, whether it be Arminianism, whether it be Calvinism, whether it be baptism, or whether it be a bunch of Baptists, it's not the gospel anymore. It's another gospel, which is not another. Wow. How do I know that? Well, because Paul opens the book of Galatians with those very words. Paul is saying right here, real in your face, so you can't possibly miss it. Either I'm right, or they're right, and they're not part right, and I'm part right. Either the gospel that the Father and the Son committed unto me is the real gospel, or else it's not, and you have to make up your mind what the truth is. He leaves absolutely no wiggle room. Zip, zero, nada. It's either the gospel that Paul preaches, or it's another gospel. Now let's talk about verse number 4. I alluded to that a few moments ago. This business of delivering us from this present evil world. What's part of the evils of this world? Now we know the scripture says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But let's name a few. I love it when these preachers stand up and say they're going to name sin. It's kind of funny how they always name everybody else's sin, but they kind of stay away from their own. When you hear them say that, you know it's time to pass the popcorn. But let's just name a few. Do you think that drunkenness is wrong? Do you think that adultery is wrong? Do you think fornication is wrong? Yeah. Do you think that lying, cheating, and stealing is wrong? Well, now you start adding to the list. I did the easy stuff for you. You know, sometimes the greatest evils are couched in such stately splendor that they never are suspected. What's a worse evil than everything that I named? Okay, perversion of the gospel, absolutely. But aside from that, okay, well, that's a denial of Paul's gospel. But, you know, it could also be a denial of some other gospel, too. Could it be possible for somebody to say that they believe in the deity of Christ and yet be guilty of perverting the gospel? Sure they could. What's the deadliest thing that's rampant in the world that sends more people to hell than all of the things that I just got done mentioning put together? Yeah, religion. I was looking for the R word. It doesn't have to be the Buddhist religion. The Christian religion has probably landed as many people in hell as the Buddhist religion has. It's just a lot slicker. What's one of the worst things that faces a sinner in this world? That if you could vote for what is most against me in all of this world, what do you think is the thing that is most against you? A sin you've committed? For the unsaved, yes. Okay, but would that be a sin if they just innocently didn't know Jesus Christ because nobody has told them yet? It has a whole lot to do with what's in Galatians. Something that people think is their friend, and they put it up on a pedestal and put a halo on it and gold-plated it. That's it. Not trying to keep the law, but the law itself. It's the law itself. The law condemns. The law is not your friend. Isn't it interesting that people try to make a religion out of it and turn the thing that was supposed to condemn you around and say, oh, well, if we handle it according to our religion, it turns around and saves you. Sounds like the Hemlock Society to me. Wow. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. What's part of this present evil world? What does Christ deliver us from besides all of the sins which we've ungodly committed and the sin that we committed in Adam? Well, sure, then there's the law that absolutely condemns us for the sin. Yeah, that's part of the whole structure. Now listen, here's another really important thing that you need to remember as a Christian, and if you don't have this clear in your mind, you're going to have a hard time understanding a whole lot of things. There are two great revelators in the Bible. Who are they? Paul is one. Moses. Those are the two great revelators in the scripture. Moses was the giver of the law. Unto him was committed the law, but unto the apostle Paul was committed what? The gospel of salvation. Now, what do you suppose happens if you try to mix the two messages? Because what did Moses' message tell every man, woman, and child? You are condemned. And what does the glorious gospel that was committed under the Apostle Paul tell men? You can be set free by simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's grace. Is there any grace in the law? You see, the problem with the law is it makes impossible demands, but it gives the person to whom it's given no tool by which to keep it. What does the gospel of Paul do? It gives us glad tidings and the means of our salvation. It provides for everything that we need. What happens if you try to mix those two? Sure. Now, do you suppose that it would really be easy for the average Christian to spot in a moment if he was sitting in a church that mixed Buddhism with Christianity? Anybody doubt me? Actually, you might be kind of fooled. The only clue might be, instead of tonsured, the whole head is shaved, but they go around swinging the same kind of smoke pots and mumbling words that nobody can understand. They wear saffron robes. But the Catholics, they got some pretty nice get-up as well. But you see what I'm trying to say? If you tried to mix Buddhism or Taoism or animism and Christianity, most Christians would spot that in a moment, wouldn't they? Then what is so subtle about Arminianism and Calvinism? Yeah, but what kind of a lie? Because the other scenario I just got done pointing out is a lie too. Buddhism and Taoism are false systems. In fact, Buddhism doesn't even make any pretension that it's a way of salvation. Their way out is you just go away. Nirvana. But why is it that you would notice if you went into a church where they had mixed Taoism, animism, or some other pagan or heathen form of worship with Christianity? What would you notice that would immediately tip you off? Instead of on the front of the pulpit, there's a cross, maybe a totem pole. Well, certainly no mention of Christ's name. But remember, they're mixing Christianity and some form of paganism, so, you know, they might mention Christ quite a bit. What else would you expect to see? What was the big beef that the Anabaptists had with the Catholics? What was the big beef that Martin Luther had with the Catholics? No. I don't think Luther actually understood that at first. Absolutely. He realized that there were pagan teachings, and of course, Tetzel's sale of indulgences really set him off. But he began to realize that there's elements of rank paganism in the Church of Rome. I mean, you could see it. Madonnas sitting in niches with candles burning behind them. Sign after sign. Most Baptists would walk into a Catholic church and say, ain't something right about this. But they'll walk into some primitive Baptist church or some Seventh-day Baptist church or some other kind of Baptist church, a free will Baptist church, one that's eaten up with Arminianism or Calvinism, and they sit there and they think, wow, everything is just hunky-dory here. Why is that? I'm trying to help you think about the subtlety of this error where Christians get sucked in. Okay, they don't know the scriptures themselves, but what is it about the kind of error that you would find in a so-called fundamental church that's Galatianized that isn't readily apparent to somebody that's a Christian? Because again, tonight, let me point out, Paul is not writing to the Galatians in the tone of, you need to get saved. He accepts that he's writing to Christians here, and he doesn't say that they've completely turned away. In verse number 6, the King James says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. It sounds like, you know, they've gone completely over to the other side. That's not what the original language says. It says that they're making a move. They're in the process of accepting this other gospel, and Paul's trying to cut it off at the pass. He's not saying that they're all lost because they believed a false gospel. What he's saying is that there are Judaizers that are trying to pervert the gospel and replace the Pauline gospel with another gospel. And how is it that these people manage to be fooled by this? Don't you suppose that if these folks had brought a totem pole in and set it up in the churches of Galatia that they might have smelled a rat? There you go. There you go. Most Christians have some kind of an idea in the back of their mind that the religion of Judaism and Christianity are somehow connected together. They are not. They absolutely are not. What did Jesus say about putting new wine in old bottles? We are so conditioned to think that Christianity is built on Judaism, or as Paul calls it, the Jews' religion, that if somebody mixes a little bit of Judaism in, we think that that's probably all right. We can give them a pass on that. That's what Galatians is all about. The error is so subtle that most Christians never see it, because they automatically accept the idea that if the law was given by Moses and Jesus Christ preached the law when he was on this earth, that somehow if Moses said it and if Jesus said it, then somehow it must be true everywhere in all ages at all times. Paul says, no, that isn't true. Another gospel was committed unto Paul, which is different than the gospel that John the Baptist preached, different than the gospel that Jesus preached when he was on the earth. And if you don't see it, you fall into the trap of Galatianism. It's a subtle, subtle error. Most Christians would spot a major rat immediately. But if the error is subtle enough, we can end up swallowing it without ever really thinking about it. When somebody says, well, you know, it would be a great thing if the church put together a little Seder here. We'll do a Seder. Or we'll enact the Passover. And we'll incorporate that into our service. There are a lot of Christians that would say, well, yeah. I mean, all we're doing is just reenacting what Moses told all the children of Israel to do, and aren't they God's people? If it was right for them, how much wrong could it be for us? Can you see the argument here and how subtle it is? That's part of the Roman Catholic error. Most people can look at the Roman Catholic Church and immediately spot the idols that are in their church, but they don't spot the Judaism. Where do you suppose that the Roman Catholic Church got the idea of having a priesthood and a high priest that they call the Pope? Yes? Now, of course, their high priest is called Pontifex Maximus. And I suppose if most Christians knew that and knew what it meant, they'd smell a rat with that too. But there's much in the Catholic Church that's patterned after the religion of the Jews. Why do you suppose that they worship in fancy tabernacles with no Koreans around? Well, they got to have a temple. It's got to be adorned. It's the house of God. How many times do we have Baptist preachers talk about the house of God when what they mean is the building we worship in? No, we are the house of God. Not the building we're sitting in. It's a subtle error. But as we're going to find out as we study the book of Galatians, it's an absolutely deadly error. This is stuff that is toxic to your spiritual growth. Can't stop you from being saved. And it's not, if you are saved, it's not going to make you unsaved, but it's going to stunt your spiritual growth. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word, because if we didn't, Lord, we'd have to confess that we'd be as easily fooled as anybody else. And Lord, most of us have been fooled in times past. And Lord, not looked at this with the seriousness that we should have. And yet I think most of us have realized that there's something wrong in churchianity. And Lord, we often attribute it to the Word of Faith movement, the Charismatic movement, and the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And Lord, while we're busy with that, we forget that our Baptist churches are permeated with Arminianism and Calvinism and Judaism of all sorts of subtle shades. And Lord, we understand that you say in the book of Galatians that it's another gospel. Lord, help us to learn these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.